We've been studying the Gospel of Luke. In Luke, we've been studying how Satan tempted Jesus. All right? And so before we move on, I want to review a couple points about that. So let me pray for our message here. Father, thank you. Thank you that we have your word. Thank you that it's true, that it brings freedom to us. It instructs us in how to live. I pray that what I share would help us be free in you the way you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read to you. We focused 2 weeks ago on one specific temptation that Satan used to try and deceive Jesus Christ. So this is Luke chapter 4, verse 5. It says, the devil led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory and splendor, for it's been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Amen. How many of you appreciate the wisdom that Jesus had to refute the devil? Yeah, it's powerful. Jesus is destined to rule the nations. He's called the King of the rulers of the earth, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. So Satan, in a way, was appealing to Jesus' destiny and what he knew God had purposed for Jesus, but he was trying to provide a shortcut that seemed easier. How many of you have ever been tempted to take shortcuts that seem easier? Yeah, it's just so easy to do that. Now, if Jesus had taken Satan's shortcut, what would have happened? We wouldn't be here today. There would be no sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. We'd be lost in our sins. So Jesus, obeying God and knowing God's word, which is what he stood on, enabled him to overcome the enemy. You shall worship the Lord your God and only serve him. So number one on your sheet is to overcome the enemy. You must know God's word. Number two, we need to resist Satan's shortcuts and have integrity. Integrity is doing the right thing. Integrity is honoring Jesus in every part of our lives. So I have a couple stories I want to share with you. The first one I heard from a preacher years and years ago. It's a true story. There was a young man. He's like out of college. He interviews for a job with a bank. He goes there. He has a great interview. And the bank manager interviewed him, and his mind had purposed to give this young man the job. But they were going to go and have lunch next door at a cafeteria together first, so he didn't tell him about it. As they were there, this was a long time ago, they're in line for the cafeteria, and they got some rolls. And back then, when you got those little, you know, rectangles of butter, you had to pay like a nickel for them. So this young man took a couple of the squares of butter and he stuck it under his napkin so when he checked out, he wouldn't have to pay for it. The bank manager saw that. So they went, they had lunch together, and at the end of the lunch, the manager said, you know, young man, you interviewed really well, and I had decided to hire you. But when I saw you hide the butter under your napkin, I realized that you lacked integrity and I couldn't trust you. So you're not getting the job. A little thing. You think nobody's seeing it. Didn't cost much money, but it cost him a job. And so we want to be people of integrity. Is that bank manager's decision in line with Jesus' teachings? Why? Exactly. Luke 16, verse 10, Jesus said, if you're faithful in a small thing, you'll be faithful in a big thing. If you're unfaithful in a small thing, you'll be unfaithful in a big thing. This is actually a good principle for us to learn. That's how we work as parents with our kids. We give them small responsibilities, right? How many of you kids want big freedoms. Yeah, you want to be able to stay out later. You want to go do things with your friends. There's all these things you'd like to do, but your parents are watching to see, well, are you faithful in a small thing? Because once you prove your faithfulness in a small thing, then you can be entrusted with more responsibility and freedoms. So that's how it works. All right, here's a second story about integrity. There was an elder in our church when we were back in Amherst, Massachusetts. His name was Phil Arendt. He worked for a paper mill. His job was to oversee the pollution control because making paper produces a lot of pollution. In order to save money, his company took some steps that actually released pollutants into the river. So he was faced with a difficult situation. In his heart, he knew that was wrong. It broke the law. And so he needed to say something. He also knew he could lose his job because they obviously did this to save money. So he prayed about it earnestly, summoned his courage, and he went to the people over him, and confronted them. Well, wonderfully, they actually listened, and they repented, and they started doing things right, and they stopped polluting the river. So when he shared that in our church service, everybody started clapping and cheering. And it was warranted. See, here's a man who had integrity. And even when it was dangerous for him, he sought to honor the Lord. He feared God more than he feared his bosses. Can we be like that? Yes, let's be like that. Amen? All right, good. There's a scripture here. And it's also number 3 on your outline. When Paul wrote Timothy about overseers or elders in a local church, the number one first quality that he mentions is this: an overseer then must be above reproach. And that's the fill-in. Above reproach. It's like Daniel in the Bible, when his enemies wanted to get him in trouble because he was having a higher position than they were. It says they couldn't find any evidence of negligence or corruption in his life. They said, well, the only way we're going to get this guy is to find out something in connection with his God. And that's what they tried to do. So I want us to be that kind of people. You know, they can't find any negligence or corruption in us. Amen? Okay. Let's keep reading. You didn't say amen very loudly on that. Is that the kind of people you want to be or not? Okay, thank you. Let's keep looking at Luke now. Luke 4, verse 14. So this is having, you know, finished all the temptations. It says in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News about him spread through all the surrounding district. He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord," or the NIV says, "the year of God's favor." He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Jesus had their total attention. He began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." May God add his blessing to his word. This is a kind of wow moment. Like to us, it's kind of like, oh, you know, he's quoting Isaiah. It's not that big of a deal to us. So this passage in Isaiah is a prophecy about the Messiah, the promised king who's going to bring God's rule to earth. The Jews were looking for the Messiah. They memorized these passages. They prayed about them. They were looking. They're waiting. At this point in time, the Romans are ruling over them and infiltrated their whole country. They are hoping and wanting and praying, God, send your Messiah. So they give Jesus, the prophet Isaiah. He finds the place where it talks about the Messiah and what the Messiah is going to do. He reads the passage. Everybody's looking intently at him, and he says, today, this scripture is being fulfilled. Wow. I'm the man. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm the Messiah. Now, we're going to read later some more events that happened because of that. Initially, they're like, you know, singing Jesus' praises. If we look at another scripture on your sheet here, there's Matthew 4:23, the top scripture. This is a parallel passage. Again, this is right after Jesus finished the temptations with the devil. It says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news. The good news of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. So that's what Jesus did. And when people get healed, it gets other people's attention. And so people were praising Jesus, saying like, wow, this guy's healing everybody. And it says the news about Jesus spread throughout all the district. Now, for us this morning, number four, Jesus performed miracles how? By the power of the Spirit. He came in the power of the Spirit. He didn't perform miracles because of his divine nature that he had from all eternity as one with the Father, as a Son of God, but it was in the power of the Spirit. If you missed last week's message, Naomi referenced it, Ian Ashby asked a question. He said, the 12 apostles following Jesus were ordinary men. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were common people. How did they go from being so ordinary to being people who turned the whole world upside down? By the power of the Holy Spirit. So the day of Pentecost was the day that launched the kingdom of God in a new way. Up until that time, Jesus was the one bringing the kingdom to planet Earth. After the day of Pentecost, there was 120 people bringing the kingdom to Earth. Actually, 3,120 people bringing the kingdom of God on Earth. That's exciting. I love it when Naomi shares about the joy she has in Jesus and a grown man cries. A tough veteran cries. That's bringing the kingdom. Because something's being touched in his spirit. What God did for Naomi, he can do for that gentleman. That's the good news. It's not like we're this special group of people and we can have this joy. Nobody else can have it. Ha ha. No, we're here. We get to share it with everybody. Freely we've received, freely give. So this is a theme of Luke's gospel. You're going to hear me say this over and over again. Don't get bored. Get inspired. Okay? Jesus brought the kingdom of God. We're taught to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. And when we're praying that, let's not just think the earth. Let's think my home, my neighborhood, my workplace, my acquaintances. How can we bring God's kingdom to them? And Jesus did all kinds of miracles, healings, delivered people from demons as a sign to people like, wow, this guy's the real deal. Kingdom of God really is coming on earth. It's here. So our job is to be Jesus to the people around us. So there's six veterans. They're getting into a sailboat with Naomi. Maybe they know or don't know the Lord. How is God going to minister encouragement or the good news to them? He's not going to just come from heaven and do it. He needs Naomi to open her mouth. He needs us to be filled with the joy of the Spirit so people say, wow, what's with you? Why are you so happy? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives where? In us. The same Spirit that gave Jesus power came upon how many people at Pentecost? Well, initially 120, and then 3,000 people after that. Peter said, this gift is for you and your children and for all who are far off. That's us. Wave your hand at me. Okay, you're the candidate. Okay, there you go. You receive the Holy Spirit. So the power of God is on you, with you, available to you. And the difficult thing is believing that. Most of us are more aware of our sinful nature than we are of the power of God's Spirit, right? We're keenly aware of that. So that's why we need each other. That's why we need the Word of God to inspire us that, hey, we can go out and make a difference. So number five, you've been given this gift and empowerment. And then number six, you also become powerful when you weather the devil's storms. Trials make you stronger. And so that's something we need to get from this story. Now, number seven and eight. The passage Jesus read describes the what? The Messiah. That word Messiah means the anointed one, and he would bring many benefits to God's people. So we want to close out today looking at what are the benefits that come through Jesus the Messiah. So what's he say? There's good news for the poor. He's proclaiming release to people who are captive. Does anyone like being captive? No, of course not. Recovery of sight to the blind and to set free those who are oppressed. Do any of us like being oppressed? No. Jesus wants to free you from oppression, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Favor. Favor is a great word. Proverbs says favor is better than silver and gold. Favor means that someone likes you. Favor means someone not only likes you, they want to bless you and give good things to you. And so Jesus came to proclaim the year of God's favor. That's a reference to the year of Jubilee. How many of you know what the year of Jubilee is in the Old Testament? Okay, the year of Jubilee meant that every 50 years, if you were in debt in the year of Jubilee, all your debts get forgiven. If you had to sell yourself as a slave to someone to pay your debts, in the year of Jubilee, you go free. If you had to sell property, every tribe got property in the land, the promised land, and so it was by tribe and by family. So your family's property was very important to the Jewish people. If you became poor and had to sell your property to somebody else, in the year of Jubilee, guess what happened? You got your property back. Somebody say hallelujah. Isn't that great? So it's like every 50 years, it's kind of like God levels the playing field in a sense. And he even says, now, if you're buying property and you know the year of Jubilee is only like 3 years down the road, you can't like swindle people. But on the other hand, you do pay in accordance with how many years you're going to get to use it, because in 3 years, that person's getting it back. That's just the way it works. And so the Messiah brings the year of God's favor. And that's not just meant to be inspirational in a theoretical way. It's meant to be, that's what God wants for me. Look at your neighbor and say, this is what God wants to do in your life. Number nine, Jesus wants to free me. So I want you to write that. Jesus wants to free me. So let's look at this. Good news to the poor. Why is Jesus' message good news for poor people? How much money do you have to enjoy the benefits Jesus came to bring? Zero. Okay, when you're poor, there's a lot of things you'd like to do, but you can't do because you don't have the money. Well, the good news is every benefit that's listed in the Bible that Jesus brings is for you, whether you have no money in the bank or $1 million in the bank. It's free. It's good news. So number 10, money and worldly stature are not needed to be blessed by the Messiah. It's good news. It's for you. Hallelujah. It comes by faith in the Son of God. Number 11, freedom from oppression. He says he wants to bring release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed. So freedom from oppression is both personal and national. So the Jewish people, there was a promise that if you serve idols, I will send other nations to overrun you, and they'll carry you away. But there's also a promise, if you're in a foreign country and you humble yourself and confess your sins to God, I'll bring you back, and I'll give you your nation back. So there's this national promise of God's favor can come and free you from your captivity. That's a good thing. Martin Luther King Jr. used these kind of scriptures to preach in the 1950s or 60s with all the Jim Crow laws were oppressing black people to say, hey, God wants to overthrow these unjust laws. And God honored his efforts. One story that sticks with me, how many of you know who Jesse Owens is? Okay, Jesse Owens was a famous athlete. Okay, so he was like America's best athlete in track and field. He could run. I think he did the long jump. So this was about, I think it was like 1936 or around there. It was when Hitler was in power. The Olympic Games were held in Berlin, and Hitler believed that whites are the superior race. So Jesse Owens came, and he won like 3 or 4 gold medals. So he's the national hero. He shames Hitler and his ugly doctrine. He comes back to America. There's a big parade for him in New York City. He goes to this very fancy hotel. Can't remember the name of it. And there's a party for him, like upstairs, like in the penthouse or whatever. He wasn't allowed to ride the regular elevator up to the party. He had to go in the back in the freight elevator with like the dirty laundry because they didn't let black people use the elevator. I'm appalled that our country was that way for so long. This man is our national hero. And nobody had the guts to say, no, you're riding in the elevator with me. So God hates that. Right now we see that's been brought to our attention how many young black men get killed by policemen when they're not murderers, they're not doing something violent. Just a couple years ago when all this was brought in the forefront, there was a man, black man, who was selling cigarettes illegally. He had illegal cigarettes. And the police went to arrest him. I don't know if he resisted at all, but whatever. They put him in a chokehold and they killed him. He died. Now, it's wrong to sell cigarettes illegally on the street, but you shouldn't die when you're being arrested from it. And so people are upset. Young black people are upset. They have a reason to be upset. Because God's a God of justice. He wants to free those who are oppressed. We have laws in America that legalized abortion. So at our local hospital right here, Brigham and Women's, famous hospital. People come from all over the world to Brigham and Women's Hospital. In one wing, there's a mother who's 20 weeks pregnant or 22 weeks pregnant, and they're doing everything they can to save her baby. The baby's born prematurely. The baby's put in an incubator, ICU. In another wing, just down the hall, there's a woman who's 22 weeks pregnant, and they're killing the baby and removing it from her womb. That's schizophrenic. But that's our nation today. That's what goes on. Well, God wants to free us from oppression. The unborn have no voice. Only you and I can speak up for them. So freedom from oppression is a national issue. And Christians should take interest in these kind of issues. Emily Hodge right now is working at the Emmanuel Gospel Center with human trafficking. Any man who looks at pornography or watches pornographic movies is contributing to human trafficking. Because especially immigrant women come to this country and they get kind of put in, oh, we have a great job for you. And it turns out the great job is being in X-rated movies. But they don't have any money, and they don't, maybe they don't have a green card or proper visa. So they become locked into living this way or becoming a prostitute. That's evil. So praise God for Emily. She's working with a group that's established a safe home for women, and they try and get women to escape out of the clutches of these men who are oppressing them. That's doing what Jesus wants us to do. For you to go home today, so maybe you'll be inspired to work in one of those ways, but as you go home today, I also want you to think about, in my personal life, is there a way where I'm oppressed? Every human being is oppressed by sin. The power of sin and the effects of sin. Sin causes us to do things we don't want to do. People sinning against us hurts us. So there is pain, brokenheartedness, depression because of sin. People are poor because men abandon, as I mentioned earlier, the mother of their child. And so there's all this hurt. And Jesus wants to minister to those kind of things. Praise God. So I put number 12, Jesus wants to displace the effects of sin with the fruit of his Spirit. If you read Isaiah 61, that could be a good thing for you to do later today or this week. Isaiah 61 goes into detail that Jesus, the Messiah, if you keep reading that passage, says, comes to comfort all who mourn. Mourning is an effect of sin. The Messiah comes to comfort people who are weeping and crying. Instead of a garment, instead of a spirit of heaviness, he wants to give you, clothe you with praise. And so we can think of things. I just thought of half a dozen things right off. How many people here struggle with fear? How many of you struggle with fearing what other people think about you more than what God thinks about you? Yeah, we struggle with that. Worry. Anybody worry? Yes. Is worry just like a small thing or is it a big thing? No, it's a big thing. Jesus says you should not worry. Jesus is really blunt. You know, the disciples are all afraid. They're in a boat. Jesus is asleep. There's a big storm. The boat's getting water. It's starting to sink. And they're like, Master, wake up. Don't you care that we're dying? We love this story. Jesus stands up. He rebukes the wind, tells the storm to stop. Waves, be quiet. And everybody's like, whoa. And then Jesus says, oh, guys, I'm so sorry I was sleeping. Yeah, you got worried there, didn't you? Oh, that's too bad. No, he doesn't do that. He goes, where's your faith? What's the matter with you? It's like, yeah, we didn't have any faith, Lord. It pays to be tough on yourself. Somebody say amen. Amen. Okay, thank you. It pays to be tough on yourself. Jesus isn't just like namby-pamby. Jesus is like, where's your faith, guys? Condemnation. We struggle with condemnations. Addictions or addictive behavior. These are all things that we have to wrestle with. Jesus came to set us free. So what are the like fruits of the Spirit? If you have fear, what does God want to displace that with? Faith. Hallelujah. If you have worry, what does God want to displace that with? Trust. Right? The opposite. Worrying is saying like, God's not going to show up. God's not going to get me through. God's not going to take care of me. That's a lie. And so trust in God displaces our anxieties. Condemnation. You just feel down on yourself. God must, I mean, Dave says he loves me, but I don't feel like it. No. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we just say, no, this is what the truth is. See, the truth sets us free, and the Spirit sets us free. They work together. So we lay hands on people and pray for them because we want the Spirit to touch them. You personally have to take a stand on the truth. Nobody can do that for you. So last point is, in order to enjoy the benefits, it requires you to address the effects of sin in your life. So you should have gotten a little sheet, a little card here. It's prayer impact list on one side and grace goals for 2016 on the other side. I gave this to you in January. Anybody pray at all for your grace goals in January or February? You probably lost this by now. But you're getting another one because I'm being persistent because I want you to overcome the effects of sin in your life. So I actually took my own efforts to heart. I have this in my Bible. I don't pray it every day. But some of the people I prayed for, God's touching them. One is an older gentleman, a friend of mine, and he's actually attending an inner city black church now. I'm like, you're going to Roxbury Presbyterian Church? I was pleasantly stunned. Praise God. I had a personal grace transformation I was working on. I thought I made some good progress. My wife and I had a heart-to-heart talk just the other day. She gave me something else I can work on. And I know that sounds funny, but that's how relationships grow. We have to be honest with each other. So I'll share this for the husbands. I mean, I learned this in counseling the first, year we were married. When your wife is expressing her feelings, what should you not answer her with? How are you going to fix it? Facts. So if Ingrid's sharing how she's feeling, I'm saying you don't need to feel that way, and I give her the facts why she doesn't need to feel that way. It doesn't work. I think I'm like helping things. I'm not helping things. She wants me to understand how she feels first. So if you took the Alpha Marriage course, you have to learn to reflect back to your wife what she's saying. And so Ingrid, in a kind way, we had a heart-to-heart, slightly tense conversation, and she just said, you're answering my feelings with facts again. I said, okay, got it. Lord, help me. Have mercy on me. So that's going to be on my goal now. I'm going to pray about that, because if I don't focus on it, I'll just keep doing it. And so I need help. I need God's help. I need Ingrid's forbearance, but God can change me. All right, that's just a simple thing. I want you, we're going to close now. Can we have a closing song, Sylvan? I want you to take a minute. Like, what is something you can focus on? See, sometimes there's things that are happening in our lives, and we know it's not God, the way we're thinking, feeling, acting, but we just kind of like, whatever, I don't think I can ever change. That's a lie. That's exactly what you have to stop thinking. You can change. The things that are impossible for you are possible with God. And so God wants you to address those things and believe him. So I want you to do that too. So praise God. Are we glad the Messiah has come? I have on here Philippians 4:6-7. There was a time in my life when I was very anxious. I graduated from college. I started running a farm. I didn't really know much about running a farm or running a business or all the multitude of responsibilities that God gave me. I was anxious every day. When I woke up in the morning, I was thinking about all the things I had to do. When I went to bed at night, I was thinking about all the things I had to do, and I felt overwhelmed. And I knew I shouldn't feel that way. And I read Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Let everything with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let requests be made known to God. And then the promise is the peace of God will come into your heart. So I memorized that scripture. I got on my knees and I prayed it every single morning because I was anxious every single morning. And it took a while. But after about 3 months, all of a sudden I had this realization about myself that I wasn't worrying as much. If God can do that in me, he can do it in you. Amen? Amen. All right. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for their attentiveness. Thank you that they love you. Thank you that they're here this morning because they love you. I pray, Father, you would speak to every one of us where we need a transformation, and that we'll focus on it, we'll address it in prayer, maybe we'll ask a friend to pray with us in agreement. But Lord, we want to enjoy the benefits of Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior. So just take a moment, just think about it, just write down on your sheet there, what is it that God wants you to focus on? Father, we are putting our faith in you today. The things that are impossible for us are possible with you. We praise you for that. So that's where we're taking our stand. I pray, Father, for a release of faith in every one of our hearts this morning, that you will help us and that we can overcome long-standing habits and effects of sin in our lives. And if you believe that and want that, please say amen. Amen. All right. Over to you, Sylvain.